this morning I have a message for you, and it's called Perfect Gifts from the God Who Loves. And so, you know, every year, year after year, I find myself looking for the perfect gift. And I want to wow my special someone. I want to make it a little different, you know, each time. And I kind of run out of things that I want to buy, because it's like, we really don't need much things, you know? But yet I'm looking for a special gift that will cause them to open their eyes and find joy or happiness, or just to find a little wow there as they open their gifts. And so this morning, I just want to talk about sharing gifts that our Heavenly Father has shared with us. And these gifts, once you receive them, they can bring us joy, they can bring us laughter, can bring us warmth, it can bring us tears, it can bring us peace, hope, and you may even get excited and want to jump up and down, you know? But with each gift, it brings blessings of great worth into our lives, of invaluable measure. So I'm going to ask you, I know that you folks just sat down, but I'm going to do something again. I'm going to stir the pot, and I'm going to do something a little different. So I'm going to ask that we all stand once again. And I'm going to read a few of our scripture texts this morning. And it's going to be found in the New American Standard Bible. That's the version that I'm using this morning. And after I read our text, then I'll proceed with a short prayer. And then I will let you know that you can be seated at that time. But I have three scripture texts, two found in Isaiah and one found in Micah. And they'll put it on the screen for you this morning. So our first scripture is found in Isaiah 7:14. You can follow along with me. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and she will name him Emmanuel." Our second scripture, Isaiah 9:6. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace." Micah 5:2-4. "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will come forth for me to be ruler in Israel." So let's bow our heads and close our eyes as I enter us into prayer to receive the word this morning. Thank you, Father. Lord, we acknowledge your presence, and we thank you for being here with us this morning. May you have grace upon your speaker, allowing me to be your instrument of truth to bring forth your word to your church this morning. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. So you all may be seated. Thank you for standing for the word of God. You know, Isaiah here was prophesying about the virgin's birth. He was prophesying that she would give birth to a son and that she would call him Emmanuel. And do you know that when he was prophesying these words, it was about 700 years before the birth of Christ? We also see that he said that he would call him Emmanuel, which is God with us. How interesting that these specific words are being spoken at such an early time before Christ was even born. Micah brings it all together. He ties all these scriptures together because he tells us that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. he narrows it down to the location where our Savior would be born. And not only that, he says that he would be ruler over Israel. So as I continue reading, I'm going to read now from the New Testament, and it's going to confirm what the prophets had spoken there in the Old Testament, which will bring me to our first gift, which is the perfect gift number one, which is the birth of his son. And this, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 28 through 35. So I'm just going to read through some of it, but here the angel Gabriel had been sent from God to the home of Joseph and Mary, the virgin. And he mentions that he's coming to the home of a descendant of David. And for us to know that, it's important because these were things that were prophesied in the Old Testament and is now being confirmed in the New Testament, okay? And coming in the scripture, it's reading, it says, and coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and was pondering what kind of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." I mean, here Luke is helping us to see and to understand from the very beginning was God. We can see Jesus from the time of conception in his mother's womb, that he was truly human, and at the same time, he's truly God. Jesus is truly divine, and he's the Son of the Most High God. Yet he comes from a family of kings, it says. A family of royalty, a family of humans. It's important for us to know all of these little details because, again, it's fulfilling the prophecy that they had spoken. And it goes on and it says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and give birth to a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end." But Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" she said. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason also, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God." The Holy Child will be called the Son of God. You know, Mary here, she's just overwhelmed by hearing this news. So she spoke, how would this be possible since I'm a virgin? She's asking Gabriel, the angel. She's in her mind, she's thinking, how is this possible? I'm reading it and I'm trying to imagine, and I think I would be so overwhelmed that I don't know. I mean, my mind just can't wrap around how overwhelming it would be as a woman hearing such news. So he gave us this perfect gift, his son in the flesh. And the New Testament and the Old Testament from scripture, we know Jesus was there even from the very beginning at creation. When the world was created, he was there. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was God, and the Word was God, and the Word is God." And he tells us that that he was there even at the creation, at the time of creation. In Genesis, it says, in the very image of God that they were created, and they were made by their image. It was a plural. It wasn't a singular word, but it was plural. So Jesus was there from the very beginning. And we see in Isaiah and Micah that their prophecy, which dated back again 700 years or so before the birth of Christ, that God gave them those prophecies, and that these prophecies were so accurate, even down to the very little details. So why? Why was it important that those things be said? I believe that God wants us to know how wonderful that he is. I believe that God also wanted us to know that he's always had a plan for us from the very beginning of time. Because God loves us, and his intention was never for us to be separated from him. His intention was always that he would have relationship with us. And, you know, God loves us. He created us in his very likeness, in his very own image. So why would he desire for us to be separated from him? No, that was never his plan. In Luke chapter 2, verse 4 through 7, it says that, the verse goes like this. It says, "So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them." So this scripture, I'm ending this with the perfect gift of his son, because this scripture gives proof to the birth of Christ being born, and that Christ was also born in Bethlehem to Mary and Joseph, and that he was born in the manger, wrapped in cloths, and he was born in Nazareth of Bethlehem. So this takes me now to our second perfect gift from God, which was he gave his life for us. You know, Christ gave his life for us. And the scripture that I have for this is found in Romans 6:23. And it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And this is through the New Living Translation. It adds that free gift of life. And so I thought it was important for you to understand that that gift was freely given to us. And the scripture is telling me that there's a cost that he's telling us, because it says the wages of sin is death. So there's a cost there, he's saying. But the free gift of God is eternal life. So the living of a righteous life will grant us an eternal life. So though God has given us a free gift, we then now come into play. And our part is that we have to make a choice. So are we going to choose to reject sin and devote our lives to God. We have to choose to either live for God, and if we do, we are alive. And if we are alive, we have the power to overcome the enemy. We have power to do what God had created us to do. It says, for greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So if you believe that, can you say amen this morning? Amen. Hallelujah. You know, Paul said in Galatians, for through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. Have we died to the law this morning, and are we living for God? It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, it says, for the wages, there's a cost. And I speak to you as family this morning. Because when we speak to family, we speak to them with love. Because we want our families to have the very best. So I speak to you this morning as a family of God. Amen? Because I do care. You see, the cost is that we die to our old selves. We have to die to the old man that lived within us. That life of sin and guilt and shame. Shun that life and leave it behind us. Don't go back there anymore. That is not the life that God had created for me. He didn't create that for you. Nor does that person's identity identify me. Only Christ and the identity that he has given to me is identifying me. So the life I now live, I live for Christ. And my identity is found in Christ. Romans 6:11 says, so you too, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Paul is reminding us that we have been identified with Christ in his death. Then we also will be identified with him in life. He redeemed us to give us hope. Christ did not go to the cross so that we would remain powerless. There is power in the cross. There is power in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And God has given us all power and all authority, the word tells us. All we have to do is claim our rightful inheritance, because God has given it to each and every one of us. None of us are lacking for that inheritance. He's already given it to us, but are we going to take a hold of it and start to claim what rightfully belongs to us as children of God? Romans 6 Verses 15 to 23. Oh, this is a good one. It says, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Far from it. Do you not know that the one to whom you present yourselves as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of that same one whom you obey? Either the sin resulting in death, or the obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were entrusted, and after being freed from sin, you became slaves to righteousness. Resulting in sanctification. We got to be separate from the life of sin. So if sin was there, you need to go there. Make a turn away from the sinful life. I'm going to skip a few scriptures here and I'm going to go down. It says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in relation to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification. And the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gracious and free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's pretty clear for us. Really clear in these scriptures. Freedom boils down to disobedience or God. Choose you this day whom you will serve, Joshua said. So we can only serve one master. We only have one boss man. And individually, we have to decide who we want our boss man to be. Paul says we are to become a slave. I know some people don't like that, but that's what Paul said. Enslaved to God. We live in a time where people want their freedom. They don't want to be entangled with rules and prohibitions. They don't like boundaries, but choose we must. However, choose to want to be a slave to God. I implore you this morning, because we love and we trust Him and want to have that relationship with Him. Think about the identities of the two masters. One, his identity, his sin, it lurks in darkness, not wanting his identity known. Sometimes he could be a pretty good-looking person, maybe a charmer, but often he's dealing in arms and drugs, human trafficking, all sorts of things. His lifestyle is chaos and misery. On the other identity, we have God's trademark, which is love, never hides, brings things to light. He loves us and he serves us. He's not like Satan, who is the father of all lies. No, he's not like him. He's not like man, because man can lie, but he's a God of truth and liberty. He came to serve and not be served, and he gave his life for a ransom. In the book of John, John's in his reading in chapter 8, verse 34 and verse 36, it says, John answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free indeed, right? You will really be free when Christ sets you free. But you will be enslaved forever if you set your life to sin. We have to choose what we will be and what we will do. So what is the wages that your boss man of choice is requiring of you? So sin's reward is death. We go out in a box. In the end, it leads to destruction. You know, he is a liar and a murderer. While choosing Christ, the reward is a free gift of eternal life. I mean, to me, that's really great wages, really awesome wages. I mean, it's a no-brainer, if you ask me. We gain it not by anything that we've done, but because of the life that Christ lives and the suffering and death of Christ. See, it is the free gift of the cross to all who will put their trust in him to the point of surrendering to him as their Lord. So will you become his slave today? So perfect gift number three. This is my last gift. And that gift is salvation for all who will believe. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16 through 21, it reads and says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. The one who believes in him is not judged. But listen to this one. The one who does not believe has been judged already. My heart breaks thinking that there will be so many who will not make heaven their home. Sorry. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light. Do you know people like that? And does not come to the light, so that death will not be exposed. But the one who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds will be revealed as having been performed in God. Sorry. Excuse me. I'm kind of passionate about this one. Thank you, Deb. You see, John 3:16 is probably the most famous and well-known verse that is spoken from the Bible. It's the one that children usually learn as they're starting to memorize verses. But there's a little word that we often miss at the very beginning. It's a three-letter word, and the three-letter word is four. And so you're thinking, what? what is that all about? Well, it's important because it tells us that there's something before that that we need to pay attention to, because it's connecting this for us. It's telling us that verse 14 and 15 is connecting. And so I'm going to read that for you. And it says, "And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes will have eternal life in him." So Jesus said that he must be lifted up. He must be lifted up in death. And though he died so publicly on the cross, what he demonstrated says so much more. He said he so loved us. He demonstrated his love by taking on the sins of the world upon his own shoulders. And he died on the cross for all who will look to him and believe. Just as the Israelites had to look up at the staff with the serpent on it to be healed. See, if you're not familiar with that, let me just take you back. God was upset with them, and he was sending some serpents, fiery serpents that had bitten them, and they were dying. And so then God made a way for them. And so he tells Moses to take the staff and put a bronze or a serpent of some sort on the top of this staff, so that if they get bitten and they look upon it, then they will be healed. If you see all of our emergency ambulances going around, you'll see that on the ambulance. Isn't it amazing that they're referring back to the Bible? But just as the Israelites had to look upon that staff of that serpent so that they could be healed, we too have to look unto Jesus, because he is the one and only one who can save us and who can redeem us from our sinful lives. He's the only one who can wash us as white as snow. Hallelujah. So God demonstrated his love toward us in a very real and a very tangible way. The proof of his love is that he acted upon it and he went all the way, no holds bars, right? So how do we know when somebody loves us? I was thinking about that, you know. How do I know when somebody loves me? Sometimes it's because they tell me, "I love you," just with three words, "I love you." Other times it may come through other means. I know year after year, my grandkids, they will color and draw out little cards of greetings or happy birthday or different things to my husband and myself. And usually on the inside, they write something down like, "Thank you for picking us up all the time. Thank you for cooking us food. Thank you for coming to our games." I mean, little things of that nature, you know. But what it's telling me is they recognize the demonstration of love that their grandparents have toward them. And they're sharing their gratitude of that love. Amen. But here I want you to know that demonstrating love assures them that we love them too. It's something that can be seen that is far more precious than time or money. And I know that each and every one of us probably have some kind of story like this, and you can identify with it. But think on the gift of love that God gave. God gave us his one and only Son. Notice the intentionality of those words in Scripture. God. Nobody else. God. No other false God. Only God. Gave his only son. He didn't have a bunch of sons to just say, I'll choose this one. This one's a little rascal. No. He gave us his one, his only son that was perfect, that was sinless, flawless, but he gave us his son. There's no fee for it. He just freely gives it to all who believe. Although it's free salvation, it wasn't cheap. It wasn't cheap. The gift cost us nothing, but it cost Christ everything. The Son of God had given his life for us. He went, he got beaten, he got spat upon, he was tortured, everything, but that didn't stop him. He still went to the cross for each and every one of us. God willingly gave us his son. Not that we deserved it. Not that we are anything so grandeur. But he did it because he loves us. And he knew we couldn't purchase it on our own. No, God willingly, freely gave his son for us. Something that's so very dear to him. Do you know that there's two occasions in the Bible that verifies how much he loved his son? In the first time, it was when Jesus was being baptized. And it says in both, and you can find it in the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it says, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my son whom I love, and I'm very pleased with him. The second time was on the mountain where Jesus was transfigured, and is also found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. God not only said that Jesus was his son, but also commanded the disciples at this time to listen to him. Are we listening to the word this morning, to God's words? When we read our Bibles, are we listening to what the Lord is speaking to us? It said, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, this is my son whom I love. I'm very pleased with him. Listen to him. Peter later confirmed that he and the other disciples heard God acknowledge Jesus as his son. You know, I remember years back, we used to sing a song, and these are the lyrics to those songs. I'm not going to sing it for you because you walk out the door. But it goes like this. It says, he paid the debt he did not owe. I owe a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could not pay. Isn't it wonderful to know that from the very beginning that God has always loved us and that he has provided the ultimate plan of salvation for us? No greater love has ever surpassed that, nor will it ever surpass the love of God. And in my closing, I want to share something about yesterday. You know, my son, many of you know, he's a Raptor pilot. And so yesterday was the memorial of Pearl Harbor when it was bombed on December 7th. So he participated in the flyover at Ford Island with the planes that flew. And he was the pilot of the missing person. So we're standing on the shoreline, and my daughter-in-law says to me, "Here they come. You see them? Here they come. They're coming." So we're standing there, and in just a moment, they're here, and they're there. And all of a sudden, I see my son, and he's just like, whew, and he goes straight up while the others are continuing on their pathway. So I'm standing there, and I'm gazing up at him, and I'm watching him as he goes up. And then I see him start to level off, and he flips around a few times, and then he keeps going, and I can't see him any longer. And he's gone in a matter of just a few seconds. I mean, it happens so fast. Those planes are so quick. But it reminded me of a scripture in the Word of God. And that scripture can be found in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. And they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you watched him go into heaven." Can we stand this morning? You know, I can't imagine their thoughts or their emotions that were running through them as Jesus was ascending into heaven. Truly, I'm lost for words as I think on it, and rather would be more prone to tears. But what I can tell you is this: Jesus is coming again. Perhaps he may come sooner than some of us may be thinking. You know, yesterday morning in prayer, Pastor Stephen had said that we need to be vigilant, praying, and watchful. We need to be ready for the day of the Lord's return. There is no better time than now to have our things in order. Make pono, the Hawaiians say. Make things right. Any wrongs, make them right. Do it now. Get our finances in order. The Bible tells us to owe no man nothing. But he tells us right after that, he says, but love one another. The Lord has called us to love one another. Just as Christ has loved us, we are to love one another also. So I'm going to ask us to bow our heads this morning. And I'm going to ask you to let love rule in your life, in your hearts, in your families, but above all, in our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So with all of our eyes closed and our heads bowed, if you've never accepted Christ in your heart, in your life, I'll ask you to do so this morning if you're willing to. So if that's you, I ask you to stick up your hand this morning. Thank you, Lord, that we're all saved this morning. Hallelujah. If there's anyone here today that is saying, there's some things that I need to make right with the Lord, raise your hand this morning. Don't be ashamed. I'll raise mine. Because we're all in that place together. Amen. Thank you for raising your hands. Let us pray. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you, Lord, for these precious gifts that you've given to us. We thank you, God, that you've given your Son, who died for each and every one of us, who's cleansed us and made us whole, who's given us life and life more abundantly, who's shared your love, your great, great love with us, that we may love one another. But this morning, Lord, we come to you and we recognize that we're not perfect. And there are things in our life, Lord, that we need to make pono. We need to make right. So God, by your grace, I pray, give us the strength to overcome the things that we struggle with in our lives. Give us the strength, Lord God, to walk the opposite direction from the life of sin into the life of righteousness. Give us the strength, Lord God, to be committed to follow your word, to be in obedience to you, Lord God. For obedience and action with living faith in God really knows no defeat. Because you are, Lord God, the one who will allow us to be more than conquerors. So we thank you, God, this morning for the breath of life. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us hope, that you've given us freedom, that you've given us that life, Lord. We love you and we praise you and we give you glory. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. For anyone who has raised your hand, you can feel free to come up front. We'd like to pray with you further. For the rest, we thank you for joining us this morning. We thank you for hearing the word of God. And we thank you for being children of the Most High God, our Son, our God's Son, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Bless you all. Amen.